Well, greetings, everyone. Yeah, I'm coming in here with part two of partnering with God, partnership with Him. You'll hear me reference, when I heard from the Holy Spirit or heard from, to me, it's all the same, it's all one. So you might, I don't want you to get confused as how I phrase things. I rarely just call him God because he's our father. He's not just God, he's our father. He's our papa. Anyway, just want to go back to the first part was on developing an excellent spirit, which we need is a precursor to being able to partner. And so, we're learning how to develop. But I want to touch on something about that in summary a little bit. But first, I want to pray here just a second. Thank you, Papa. Lord, I just submit all this to you. Just quiet my own soul, Lord. I just want to hear from you. Be led of your spirit, Lord. I tell you now, I'll go in any direction you tell me. If I sense you telling me to do something, I'm going to do it. Say something, I'm going to say it. But I ask you to help me to bring what you've given in a way that's receivable, but also that we would have ears to hear and a heart to respond to what you want us to hear, to what how you much you want to help us. How much you want to take us deeper in you and understanding who we are. In Jesus' name, amen. We're on a, this is a great journey we're on. This life in Jesus, life in Christ. And as is the same in all journeys, this one has steps that have to be taken or steps that have to be followed. If I'm going to walk down to the end of the block down here, I'm going to be taking some steps. But if I'm going to plan a trip, and I've planned many trips overseas, there were steps to be taken to make that happen. I had to take, but nothing could happen unless I took the first step. And as it is in our walk with Jesus, the first step is critical. It's absolutely, it cannot be skipped. And so, but I talked about last week about basically I was talking about don't compromise. And I'm going to be talking about that a little bit tonight. But we're called to be a disciple, and to never compromise. That's what I'm saying. I mean, never, period. No matter the consequences, we don't compromise. And I spoke to you about my own journey, how, when Jesus rescued me, and I had a revelation of his love for me, all I cared about was doing things that would please him. I mean, if it wasn't going to please him, I wasn't even interested in it, I mean, the Holy Ghost will give you, he'll give you a witness in your spirit, a check on whether you should do something or not do it, or say something or not say it, even as I was praying earlier. So, but the things that I had come out of a hard life, as a criminal and a drug dealer and violence, and but then when Jesus rescued me, well, it says in the word, he's going to give you a brand new heart. So I got that. So I got a brand new heart. It took a brand new heart now. And so I got a brand new heart, and he writes on it himself. He just write on it. He wrote his love on it. So I'm just falling in love with him from day one. I mean, from instant one. Thank you, Lord. And so I just wanted to honor him. And I learned a trade as a carpenter. And I learned it to the point where I had an intention of being excellent And I was excellent. And I had a wonderful teacher. And he was a brother, older brother, World War II veteran. And I learned many things, but he was unwilling to compromise his values as a builder. He would not cut a corner. He wouldn't cut a corner, and it set an example for me. And I won't cut a corner. And the enemy tries to find out where your weaknesses are. He found out in me that I think my biggest weakness was probably frustration. I could get frustrated. I could get angry because I came out of a life of that. And but that was one of the things I had the hardest time to overcome. And it's all about yielding to him. I had to surrender all that to him too. And so, but the enemy could never tempt me with money. He tried. But the thing is that there'd be no compromise, no matter what the cost is. And there's a scripture, this kept coming back to me. I remember my first pastor would use the scriptures out of the Amplified Version, and he would talk about it this way. And I found a verse. I mean, there are many in the Amplified Version, but in Psalms 5:12, that's the book of Psalms, chapter 5, verse 12. For you, O Lord, will bless the uncompromisingly righteous as with a shield. You will surround him with favor. So, be a disciple, because only being a disciple can we really partake of this journey well. Otherwise, being a disciple is all about dying to oneself and completely yielding and surrendering and submitting to his lordship, because we are bought with a price. We are not our own. I don't have that scripture reference, just came to me, but we are purchased. We are bought with a price. We are not our own. And we think we are, but we're not. So we must be a disciple. We must be engaged in discipleship type things, like dying to oneself and allowing the Holy Spirit to gently point out things that we need to bring to the cross and identify with Jesus. Paul said, I think it's, I'm going to guess at this, Romans 6. Know ye not that as many of you who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? And so, being a disciple is the only way that we can partake of the journey well. I say well. See, many people try to skip some things, and they'll try to reap the benefits of the favor and the blessing that the Lord has commanded towards us. He's commanded towards us. And all the promises of God are yes and amen. They're not maybe, and they're not based on conditions, and not based on your behavior. But the yes and amen in Christ Jesus, and we're in Christ Jesus. But if we skip some steps there, we can't really receive that, because we haven't positioned ourselves to. So again, we're on a great journey, and it's impossible to proceed to step two or any other steps there following that without first being engaged in step one. Now, I say being engaged because step one is something you take a step and okay, let's go on to step two. Step one is that's something you're engaged with your entire life. And so what is step one? What is that step that is so consequentially important? I say consequentially is because there are consequences if you follow this, if you get it, if you walk in step with Jesus through the first step, you will reap it all. You just come into agreement with him. That's basically what it's all about. But if you decide you want to skip that step, or you don't understand how to engage in that step, then the consequences are you'll be striving, trying to believe for the promises of God being fulfilled in your life, being partakers of the heavenly, thing. And so, but never able to really walk in it. You'll be going from meeting to meeting, hearing special speakers and telling you all the little things you can try this and try that, and but you yourself never become a conduit of those things yourself, because we're called to be a conduit of the grace and the power of the resurrection. And so, step one, what is step one? I was just I was looking over, a pastor sent me something in the mail, I got it today, and it was a discipleship program booklet. It was a workbook. It's excellent for just at the very first beginning. Almost all of it is about the first step, about submitting to him, yielding to him, dying to ourselves, seeing ourselves dead to this world. But I keep going back to, I ended the last message with Romans 12, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. So I'm going to go there now. Step one, here you go. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, by the mercies of God, that's how, that you present your bodies. And I'm going to put, I've got myself in, I got in brackets here what I pulled out of the Amplified, presenting all of your members and faculties, presenting your entire being as a living sacrifice. As a living sacrifice, what does that mean? That means our life is presented to him continually, right now at this moment, and in the next moment, tomorrow morning when I wake up, presenting our entire being to him as a living sacrifice, and holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. That's another version says it's a reasonable form of worship. Presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice. Wow. I mean, that's basically dying to this life. Most people don't see it. I mean, I don't know many Christians that understand that we are not of this world. It's amazing. I mean, Andrew jokes about this thing. He says, everybody will sing the songs about, when we all get to heaven, what a day that'll be when the doctor tells you you're going. Oh, you got 6 months, or you got. Everybody starts crying. Well, they have no revelation, no real understanding that this world is not our home. This world is not our home. We are ambassadors of Christ, sojourners here, a colony of heaven, a colony of heaven, here to advance his kingdom, not to be good. All the denominational churches are trying to teach people how to behave. I call it behavior modification, but they don't teach you how to walk in relationship with Jesus. They don't teach you how to understand his love and how to bathe in it and glory in it and love him back, and have this deep, intimate relationship with him and allow that power and grace and love to flow through you to be a conduit. So, here's Paul. He's teaching them, and it's a funny thing. It says, I beseech you, brethren, therefore, therefore. And so he's talking about all the stuff that came before this. So between chapter 1, verse 1 and chapter 12, it's all that is therefore. But there's one verse in there, and I forgot to look it up. It's I think it's 11:36. I'm not sure, but Romans 11:36 says, God is all and he is in all. And it's all about him. It's because of him that we're here. Because of him, he says that it 1 Corinthians 1:30, I believe it says, it's of him that we are in Christ Jesus. It was his idea. And so, but it says here in verse 2, it says, and do not be conformed to this world. That's one we miss, because we don't realize how conformed we are. We think, we're taught to, there must be a whole sense of justice and fairness we get from the world. Yeah. This must be fair and this must be just. Well, all you got to do, I've been reading, Kathy and I are reading through the Bible with this reading program. We do it every year. Andrew Womack's thing, you can get it for free. It tells you every day how much to read and what to read. But it's you can go in there and read about what he thinks about what's fair. Okay. And our sense of fairness and his sense of fairness are completely different. How about when Jesus told the story? Now, we're not talking about Old Testament now. Oh, that's the Old Testament. It's all grace now. Well, let me tell you the story. Jesus's story. And he's telling the story about a man that hired some laborers to go into the field to work. And he offered them, I'm going to say 1 denarius. I don't know how much it was. Can't remember because it just now came to me. I didn't have time to look it up, but he offered him 1 denarius for a day's work. And as the hours went by, more and more people came until even at the last hour, somebody came and he offered all of them the same thing. And they got to the end, everybody got paid. Well, the people that had been working there all day thought that was unfair. And everybody that's listening to this would think, yeah, that's not just. That's unfair. Well, we don't have the right sense of justice or fairness. See, because we've been conformed to this world, and the word says, don't be conformed to this world. Because if you're conformed to this world, it's going to be harder for you to be able to hear the things that he has to say about you and what he has to say about the promises and how they're all yes and amen and how everything is finished and how everything is already ours. See, because we've been conformed to this world. And so now what in the world? How do you get free of that? But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that's something that I want to take you away from your thinking of I need to go and hear different teachers teach. Now I don't have anything against it because I mean I have a select few people I listen to right now. I get people send me stuff every week. I'll get, oh, Robert, did you hear so and so talking about this subject? And invariably, they usually are from people that I've had some problems with, of their teaching. It's a little mixture. And, the Lord had directed me to listen to certain ones, and I did, and I still do. And so I'm careful about what I listen to. But the thing is, even though I'm care, I listen to these people, I listen to the witness of the Spirit on everything. And if I don't sense something about it, I just let it go. But I'll take in what I can take in. But what I'm trying to say to you is, don't go to some other place and try to find out what they have to say about the word. And I'm not saying you shouldn't, because I'm doing it right now. I'm telling you about the word. I'm not saying you shouldn't just do that, but you should be listening to the witness of the Spirit, because he said that you'll be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable will of God. You and we have to present our whole being as living sacrifices without compromising of that. That's the first step. And that's something we have to be engaged in all the time. No matter where we go, far as our next steps and how the Lord leads us. But anyway, I'm going to step into part two, and I want to bring up something. I keep this in my notes. I heard Jet say it a few months ago, Brother Jett said when he was bringing a word here at one of the services, and he said, you know, we receive according to our capacity to receive. And that's something, our capacity to receive is not restricted by him, by the Lord. It is actually restricted by us. We're the ones that set the limits, even when we're not conscious of it, because we'll get a certain truth, and then we'll say, okay, I'm checking that box. I understand what that means, or I got that scripture, and we move on. And that is an absolutely wrong approach. So it's according to your capacity to receive. That's how we receive. And so I want to talk to you about, okay, the second part of partnering. Listen carefully. The second part of partnering, I minister to a lot of people. I don't say a lot. I don't, not as many as I used to. I mean it personally. And I've got some pastors that I talk to. And I mean, I have the utmost respect for pastors. I'm so glad that the Lord didn't call me to be one. Because they're under attack all the time. Pastor Ernestine probably, I mean, she's under attack all the time. The enemy's after anybody that's willing to step into the calling, any office, really. But you know, they're under attack from within and without. And I tell you right now, I do know that Pastor Ernestine has had attacks from within and without. And so, and I, you know, I have too, but I don't care. It doesn't bother me. But pastors are sensitive people. And maybe that's why the Lord didn't call me to do that. But I mean, not that I'm not sensitive. I mean, you know, but I'm just, you know, hey, you don't like me? Good. I don't care. And so, but most people do. You know, they find me a little abrasive. But, and I'm not trying to be abrasive, but, you know, sometimes I just speak as I'm hearing. But the thing about the second part of it here is that this partnering with him is important. And the reason I brought up, I'd been ministering to one pastor, and this doesn't happen often, so don't send me your dreams and visions and things, because this only works with the ones that the Lord tells me. Now, I got this one pastor, and he has visions. Well, two pastors, really, well, maybe three, that have visions and dreams. And the Lord gives me the interpretation for them on the spot. I mean, it's like, yeah, I had this vision and I've been thinking on it for a month, you know, and I've been asking the Lord about it. And I said, well, hey, you know, tell me what it is. And then, oh, I got it. Here you go. And so I've been ministering to one of them that about partnering with the Holy Spirit. And I learned a lot because what I'm finding out, we miss so much. One of the things I found out is the reason why the Lord has me ministering to some of these people is because the things that He's revealing to me that I need to say, He's actually speaking to me too, me and Kathy. And that came to me as a little bit of a surprise, you know. And I began to realize that. So now I'm paying much more closer attention. And so my capacity to receive increased a little bit. Because I removed that block. I never, like, it didn't dawn on me that he was actually trying to get something through to me. So, but he is. And so anyway, I began to, many months ago, began to minister to him as the Lord directed me, not just him, in this regard of partnering with the Holy Ghost, partnering with the Lord. And but the thing is that we first step in that is that be continually, and this is something that's learned. You're not going to do this perfect. I can tell you that because I don't. Continually be yielding to and entrusting yourselves, ourselves, to Him and to the Holy Spirit. I mean, to His loving care and understanding His love for us and delighting in His love and engaging in His love. to his care and his leading, his provision of grace, his teaching, and resting in the things that he reveals to us. Not striving in it, rest in it. And they're going to be contrary to what our experience is. If they weren't, he wouldn't need to tell us. He wouldn't need to reveal it to us. And so, you know, I like that Jude, verse 21, you know, one chapter there, Jude 1:21, keep yourselves in the love of God. And then I want to say this to you, experientially, keep yourself in the love of God. You know, I'm going to talk about this in a minute, between the difference between where we are positionally and where we are experientially. They're different. Another thing about partnering with the Lord is, you know, I had a partner in business one time, and he didn't make decisions about our business without talking to me and us coming into agreement, and I was the same way. Now, with this particular partner, I mean, he wanted me to lead this partnership, and I did, but I was training him at the same time to run his own business. I knew I wasn't going to be working with him very long, but we would communicate and talk about it, and we didn't make decisions apart from one another about the company. Okay, we didn't do that because it was going to impact both of us. It was going to impact our relationship. Well, it's the same thing with the Lord. It's the same thing with the Holy Spirit. We're in partnership. So we need to commit ourselves to weighing all things, you know, all our decisions, our responses, reactions, and thoughts, consciously weighing all this before the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not talking about how much cream you need to put in your coffee, okay? But I'm talking about other things. You just don't make decisions that's convenient, you know? And I mean, sometimes I used to be so, I remember a brother early in my walk with the Lord. He was a very intelligent young man. And he was a young man that it was in prison. And I, you know, I was getting him out every Sunday. I forgot what the program was called, but I'd get him out and bring him to our church in Hillsboro, North Carolina. And you know, we could bring him to our church meeting and then take him, you know, bring him home and eat with us and spend the afternoon. I had to take him back by a certain time that evening, early evening. And we were very close, and we remained close forever. And, but he said to me one time, we're in the car, you know, and I was, he said, Robert, if they looked up the word, impulsive in the dictionary, your picture's in there. Cause I mean, I'm very decisive. I'll make a decision right now. I don't like waiting around. Something needs to get done. Let's go do it. Now I've gotten old now, so I'm slow. But you know what I've grown to do is wait. And, you know, we've been talking about selling this house now for several months and, still praying about it. I don't have anything from the Lord about it, so I'm not making that decision until I do here, no matter where the pressures are right now. See, that's what I'm talking about. You're going to make especially decisions that will affect anyone else. So I'm just saying your life is his. My life belongs to him. And I don't want it any other way. I don't like this mamby-pamby Christianity. Let's all be nice and get along. I don't care about all that. I care about relationship with him and being on fire for him. You know what? And so that's me. I care about the love relationship. And so I want to try to learn more how to rest in committing and communicating with him and weighing things before him and, you know, and resting in whatever he shows me. And in the process of all that, He is actually your soul being transformed in the process of that. To the point that, whatever he has to say about anything, we will embrace that. That's what we want to do. So we learn to cooperate with him and embrace the things that he says. So when it comes time for something important, we have learned to embrace what he says. When I raised six children, I had two separate groups of three. There are many people think I was crazy. I didn't plan this. They were years apart. I had the first three, they were kind of a group. And then when the fourth child came along, my oldest one was like 17. Okay. So then we had three more. But anyway, one of the things you learn, oh my goodness, is that you're teaching them these same traits. So I'm teaching them things and minor things in how, okay, to obey me. In our home, we didn't allow any whining. No, not allowed. No complaining, no whining. And so we had, we had certain boundaries. And I taught them all these boundaries and about, making wise decisions. I mean, from the time they were 4 years old, I was teaching them stuff. So when they got to a certain age, I had teachers and adults coming to me and saying, your child just impressed me so much. I was talking to him about so and so. I asked him if they wanted to do this. And he said, no, my dad wouldn't be pleased with that. And I don't want to do anything that wouldn't please my dad. And I'm like, oh, it's working. You see what I'm saying? So we can be conditioned the same way with our father by having this relationship with him where we are getting him engaged in our decision making and doing that so that when the times come that there's something major that's coming to pass that we need to make a decision about, we know that we can hear from him. We know he's going to show us. And we learn to trust everything he says. So when he says, I've caused you to, I've called, I've commanded blessing to you and favor. So if he says, when I would say to the Lord, when I was in business, I'd say, Lord, I'm measuring, I'm looking at this, I've weighed all the numbers, and I'm thinking about making this decision. And I would get a check in my spirit if I wasn't supposed to do it. But if I was supposed to do it, I've had the Lord say this, I'm going to bless everything you do. Go ahead. I bless it all. And I mean, he did. And so, it was so evident. It was even evident to the lost. I had other builders come and say, how's this, how does this work for you? And so, I get a chance to testify. But anyway, that's the thing of it is, it's bringing us to a point of a relationship of being dependent upon him leading us in all decisions. Okay, now I want to talk to you about the difference between who we are positionally and what we're experiencing, experientially and positionally. Positionally, we're very close to, we're in his heart. But are we experiencing that? We are in Christ, but are we experiencing that? Are we encountering his love? And are we experiencing that? Because we've got to engage in seeing ourselves as such. I heard Marjorie saying something earlier about she really enjoyed this teaching. She was getting so much out of it about using your imagination. I know Andrew's taught a lot about that. And I've used my imagination before I ever heard of him. I mean, I didn't know it. I didn't know what I was doing, but I was. But to help me. And it's just like that. If he says you are my chosen, you special. If he says I have commanded my favor towards you, if you will by faith receive that, you will experience it. Blessing of the Lord, you will experience it. And I go back to this one story when I was traveling with a team of ministry, and I wasn't a leader. I was just like number two guy. And I remember the leader on every trip, he would always comment about that I had the Lord's favor, and I knew I did. And he was right. I mean, I believed that, contrary to what religious people tell you, that God didn't have favorites. Well, I didn't believe that. I believed I was his favorite. So, but the thing is, you are too. So are you. That's how you need to see it. You're his favorite child. And he can treat you just that same way. Just, but we were coming home on a long, I mean, after 2 weeks of daily ministering, I mean, long hours every day. And we're very tired, and we're coming home on one of these red-eye flights. It's like 11, 12 hours. And there's not very many people on the plane. It's a very big plane. And I'm sitting over here. They had me sitting over here on one side of the plane, and all the other folks were over the kind of over there. And I'm kind of over here by myself. I didn't know why they positioned us this way, but they did. And so, we were hungry. We hadn't had a chance to eat, like in 7, 8 hours or so. And so we were hungry and thirsty, and we had to rush to get on this plane. We're coming home. And so the lead guy, and he asked for stewardess, and the stewardess came up, and had a couple of them that came by, and he was asking, can you, and they were, I mean, they just were rude to them. They didn't serve them. I mean, it's like, I don't know what, how he approached him. I mean, he was such a nice guy. I can't believe that he was rude to him. And so anyway, they had this kitchen way back in the back of the plane. There's like five of them sitting there, just sitting there. And so I walked, and they're talking, so I just got up and walked back there. And I just, introduced myself. And I said, look, I know you guys got to be tired, because I realize you just came off of another flight, and maybe two this long. And I don't want you to do anything for me. If you'll just point out something to me, I'd be glad to do it for myself. Because, we've been the same way. We haven't had anything in hours. And I said, yeah, so I just want, I don't want to bother you. Now, if that's not okay, just say it's not okay, and I go sit down. I mean, they got busy. All of them got up and started moving. They said, go back to your seat. We'll come back. I mean, they brought me armfuls of stuff. And they went back, and I took all the armfuls of stuff over to my friends. And the leader, his name was Bob, he said, Robert, man, you have so much favor on you. I said, yeah, I do. And so do you, but you don't believe you do. I do. And that's why I experience it. It's the same thing with anything in him. If we have participated in engaging in allowing him to participate in all of our decision making, and even how we respond to things, and we're learning, because I fail at that a lot, reacting and all that kind of stuff. I'm still learning. I'm a work in progress now, let me tell you. But we learn how to rest in it, like a little child rest in him, And so we begin to believe what he says. I believe I'm his favorite. I believe I have the favor of the Lord. I believe I'm prosperous. I believe that I'm blessed. And and I'm still working on things. And so there's a positional part of who we are in Christ, but then there's the experiential. Experientially, where are we? And if we're deficient in those areas, and you got to admit, we are. I mean, I am too in some areas. Then all we got to do is make sure we take care of step one and engage with it, And so let me give you, I don't know how many minutes I've been on here. I'm sorry if I've taken too long, but I'm going to give you an example. I'm going to use myself, something I'm dealing with right now for me and Kathy. And actually, I learned this by ministering to another brother, a pastor. And the Lord revealed to me his visions were for us, his words for us. I mean, it was amazing. And It's just an example of something that I'm working on entering into rest about in our own lives, and it's healing. Now, I've experienced a lot of healing, and I've seen a lot of signs and wonders and miracles. I mean, I've seen creative miracles. I've seen stuff just blow you away. I mean, it's like I had to go away shaking my head, like, wow, that just happened. I just saw something fall off somebody's body. I just saw it happen. You know, things like that. But I'll just give you this. This is what I'm meditating on right now. And these are some notes I took from a teaching that Daniel Amstutz out at Charis Bible College brought a few months ago. It's called, the name of the teaching is Rest is a Weapon, and I highly recommend it. I'm going back through it again. I'm taking notes, I'm meditating, but this is a part of what I've gotten so far. If we are in Christ, and we are, then healing is already a part of our DNA, of our identity. And it's amazing to me, and guilty as charged, amazing to me, the body of Christ is in dire shape because we're looking for healing when we need to be a conduit for healing. You understand what I'm saying? We should be the hospital, not for us. We should be the ones walking in health. And so that's no condemnation, but see, here's where I'm at. I'm learning, but it's a part of our DNA. If we're in Christ, then healing is a part of our DNA. Healing is not about fixing you or me. Healing is not even about you or me. It's for you and me, okay? It's part of who we are. And so we don't need to receive healing. That's right. That's amazing. Oh my goodness. I mean, the lights went off when I got that. We don't need to receive healing. We don't need to receive our healing if it's already a part of our identity, of our DNA. Okay? If I already have it, then why do I need to come somewhere and receive it? Say Andrew's book, you've already got it. So why are you still trying to get it, kind of thing? But if I already have it, then why do I feel like that's something I need to receive? It's not. So if it's, I mean, why would I have to come and receive it, that which I already have been given? Right? So acknowledging and then activating my faith in that finished work. Okay, that's the thing. So if we really believe, there's going to be corresponding action with what we believe. I'm not talking about, okay, if I believe I'm healed, I need to go, I can't walk, I get up and go walk. No, my corresponding action is I need to rest in what he just said. Okay. One person that he got this word, and he's in a condition now that's deadly. The Lord said to him, and he spoke it right straight to me when I got it, when he gave it to me. You don't need to worry about this anymore. You are healed. I mean, so see, that's who we are. We are the healed. So my part of engaging and activating that, engaging my faith, is coming to a place of rest in that, meditate on what's true, no matter the pain that you may be experiencing, or what you're going through and all that, because all that stuff is usurping. It's trespassing in your body, okay? Or in your child's body, or your mate's body, or in your family, or whatever. It's violating the laws of faith. The law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. I've been healed by getting a revelation about that. I was sick as a dog. I had asthma real bad. I mean, I had to sleep sitting in a chair with medication. And I got a revelation about that, that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus set me free from the law of sin and death. Asthma's part of sin and death, the curse. No, I'm not having that. I don't have asthma anymore. I was healed instantly. Instantly. When it came out of my mouth, there it was. It manifested because I believed it when I said it. But see, it got into my heart. And the heart grows stuff and it produced life. I'm talking about a God kind of life. And so Zozo, I think it was Zozo. So resting in it. So if what so he, what I really am working on now is to rest in what he says and who he says I am, and what he says is ours. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, this has got to be helping somebody besides me because I needed to say it for me. Rest is a powerful weapon against the enemy. I'm going to just throw out some scriptures now. So, Ernestine, I know you're going to be busy here, but Hebrews 4, 9 through 11. The scripture's about laboring. That means taking some action steps by meditating in his word, coming before him, presenting himself as a living sacrifice. Lord, I'm going to come before you right now. I'm just yielding to you right now, afresh and anew. I'm not thinking about the last 51 years. I'm thinking about right now. Right now, Lord, afresh and anew. And I'm just yielding all this to you, Lord. I know you're going to teach me how to enter into the rest of what you said and what you've done. So, just as we have forgiveness in us, forgiveness in us, we have healing alive on the inside of us. It's alive on the inside of us, waiting to be released, not received. John chapter 17, verse 4. Having finished the work, Jesus said. John chapter 17, verse 4. John 19, verse 30, on the cross, he says, it is finished. We know that Jesus is not coming back to do something he's already done, okay? I mean, he's done it. And so we either believe his word, his account of what happened or whatever, his testimony, or we don't. Now, I agree with everything he said. We all do. But it has to become a part of us. I remember one time when I was in Colorado in school, we were having this discussion in class about, having the word. And the Lord spoke to me. He says, not about how much word you have. It's how much of you the word has. Does the word have you? And so that's where I'm at now. That's where I'm striving to enter into the rest, that the word have me, being so yielded to him. The Lord said, it's about the word having you, not you having the word. Let the word have you. Yield to it. See, we don't need to receive healing. We need to release it. I just wanted to touch on healing because that's where I'm at now. That's where Kathy and I are. Many of you are. Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Galatians 3:13, 1 Peter 2:24. We all know that scripture. By his stripes we were healed. And so we're not, we, you know, I've heard that others say it, and Andrew said, we are the healed. If I am the rich, then I can help others. I know how to make money. See, most people spend money. Wise people don't do that. I learned this from a billionaire. He said, "Rich, wealthy people don't work for money. They work for assets that throw off money. So when I made profits, if I invested it, then I could spend the money's money. Okay, so if I have money, now I can go help others. See, now if I have healing, I can give that away. Okay, I have forgiveness. I know how to give that away. I can give my testimony. See people get, I was telling Pastor Ernestine before we started a meeting, about my brother Steve out in California. We used to go places and jails and prison. We give our testimony, just giving it. People fall out on the floor, confessing their sins and getting filled with the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues. We ain't even said anything about the Holy Ghost yet. And I mean, see, we got forgiveness. We were walking in something. We've been delivered. Both of us been delivered from crime and drugs and all kinds of things. And it was so real and alive in us. When we began to talk about it, it came out of us and got on somebody. Same thing with healing. The same thing with blessing and favor, prosperity. So we're on this journey. How much baggage are you taking on your journey? We need to let the baggage go. We take it to the foot of the cross. I've got a story, most stories, but I'm not going to do it because I know I've taken too much time. Now I'm going to stop right there, but I think I needed to say all this for me. So anyway, God bless you. Anybody has any, I would really, really, really encourage you to respond to the Lord. You don't have to respond to me or Pastor Ernestine, but you're welcome to. But respond to him. He is so gracious, faithful is he who calls you, who will also do it. Not you do it. Yielding to him, he'll do it. Effortless change. Anyway, so if anybody has any questions or whatever, you're welcome to do it now.